Off, please.
Father, we thank you for this day and for your presence. And Father, we have gathered in the name of Jesus. And Father, we know there's two or more. So therefore, you are in our presence. And we acknowledge you, Lord. We ask that you open our ears, our minds, and our lips. For the grace of Jesus is with us. Just be glorified this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen, and amen. Some of you have not been here since we started, so I'm going to just do like about a three-minute summary to bring us up to verse 4. We're in Psalms 51. You know, we talked about the story of Nathan going to David and saying, "You are the man." And then after that came Psalms 51. And I have this thing called the four C's, okay? The four C's are conviction, contrition, confession, and cleansing. Mm-hmm. And that's what took place in this whole event, this whole situation. And, you know, the conviction was, of course, Nathan saying, "You are that man."
Yeah.
And then, of course, Psalms 51 begins with contrition, you know, then he confesses, and that's where we are kind of like right now. As well as cleansing. It's all intermingled in there, but you have the, you know, the he even talks about a contrite heart.
Right.
Okay. So you have the contrition, you have the confession, you have the cleansing. It's all taking place in Psalms 51 in David's innermost being. And so I'll just go ahead and quickly read the first three verses, and then we're going to read verse 4. And then we have some scriptures that we're all going to take turns reading, and we'll talk about that. How's that? Okay, I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night." Anything you want to bring out of that before we move forward?
I don't know. Have you ever read that out of the Amplified, the second verse especially?
Go ahead.
Okay. It says, "Wash me thoroughly and repeatedly." I think that's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
"From my iniquity and guilt, and cleanse me to and make me wholly pure from my sin." It's an ongoing process. It's not just one washing. It's so that, you know, that it's almost like a confession of sins daily. So repeatedly wash me. And I'm thinking, man, what a desire that would be to, once it really be clean. You know, when we were all kids growing up, you know, our moms would say, "Don't forget behind your ears and stuff like that." But to be honest about it, she would probably check every one of us. Mother's Day is a good day to bring that up. She'd probably check every one of us and end up doing a little cleaning herself. But it's a repeating process if we want to be clean.
And we all know that Jesus said it is finished. We all know that. But until our life is so pure before the Lord and so clean that we never miss the mark, which that is the completed work, that which he begun in you, he will bring it to completion. Mm-hmm. That is that completed work where there will be no sin found in us at all. But until that happens, you know, we're working out our salvation daily. I mean, it's amazing how just one little thing will trigger something and the old man just comes roaring. Mm-hmm. Just one little thing. It could be someone cutting you off in traffic, someone looking at you a certain way or whatever. And then next thing you know, the war begins, the battle begins in the mind. And that is, how dare that person do that or whatever that situation is, cut me off in traffic. And then boom, that's when instantly we have to like start praying for them. Start saying, "Wow, where'd that come from? Let's get rid of that. That has no part in this, you know, this new creature that I am, this new creation that God has created." And so, you know, but But there's going to be tests. There's going to be tests. And we're going to talk later on about judgment and whatever. And it's good news. It's really good news. But, you know, until we reach that perfection where we've never, ever, we don't make any mistakes, we don't miss the mark anymore, we don't, any of that stuff, we're going to have to deal with when we do miss the mark. Okay? And so, again, that's what's great about Psalms 51, because it's a textbook, you know, step-by-step thing, and, you know, it takes you through the four C's. And by going through the four C's, guess how it ends? It ends with you being cleansed, purged of all that. And God says, what sin? You know, because he does not impute sin against us. So, you know, when it all comes down to it, if we do the right thing, you know, if we don't let a root of bitterness form, if we don't, you know, become hard-hearted, if we don't become vindictive, if we don't become all these things, then we can walk through this Psalms 51 in our day-to-day life and live a very clean, pure life before the Lord. So,
can I make a
comment? Yes, please.
That first verse there, to me, really tells where David's really at, because he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness.
Mm-hmm.
According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And David didn't say to the Lord, well, Lord, you know, have mercy on me because I'm sorry. He didn't say, have mercy on me because I really didn't do it. He didn't make any excuses.
No excuses.
But what he did was he acknowledged God's loving kindness, the multitude of his tender mercies. And I think that means that he knew God.
He knew God.
He knew God. He didn't know the law necessarily. I mean, you know, but he knew God. And that's the most important thing, is that relationship of coming to know the Lord for yourself. And David did know him, and he had met him out in the wilderness,
mm-hmm,
many a time when the lion and when the bear and everything else came to try to steal the sheep away. God had given him supernatural ability to put those enemies of the sheep down, and yet he had learned about God's loving kindness. He'd learned about his the multitude of his tender mercies. And he had learned that by abiding in those things, he could do supernatural things. He could do things, mm-hmm, way beyond what his abilities were. And by acknowledging that in God, I just love that first verse, because that just tells you, wow, David knew God, and he knew him good, you know.
Because he knew his nature.
He knew God, yeah.
It sums the whole thing up.
Right.
Because, you know, there's an acknowledgement. You know, have, mm-hmm, mercy. I mean, he's not going to ask for mercy if he didn't do something wrong.
That's right.
So have mercy on me. And then he recognizes and acknowledges God for who God is,
mm-hmm,
and how awesome he is and how wonderful he is. And that's the part that he knew God.
Yeah.
You know, you're absolutely right. That's good.
Rich.
He knew the compassion. Yes.
You said something about if you do these things, you can have a very good day-to-day life with God and live pretty uprightly. And I think day-to-day is the key.
Mm-hmm.
Start off in the morning asking God for his mercy and his strength, and show you what his will is today. And at the end of the day, take a few minutes and go over your day,
mm-hmm,
and see where you've fallen short and make it right. And I find that when I get away, that is the way. If you get away from that, because even if it's just at the end of the evening, mm-hmm, as you become more close to God, you start seeing those little situations when somebody cuts you off. Immediately it comes to you. Immediately you acknowledge that you've fallen short there, and you ask forgiveness. You don't even let it go. But if you start letting that go, where you acknowledge and you ask forgiveness, that's when a week goes by, 2 weeks goes by, and you become hard-hearted, mm-hmm, and unforgiving to other people.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It just has to be a day-to-day experience. That's the only way to, and soon, moment by moment, soon, second by second.
Yeah, that's good.
Can I say one other thing?
Sure.
Also, David in the 23rd Psalm said, surely, surely, and when something surely, it means it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I love that because he had that assurance that God's mercy, he had to have his mercies renewed every day, every day. And we all have to do that. And as we do that, then I think the difference in what we were talking about originally when you guys were first started talking about sin and the sin principle and that kind of thing, and the difference about we have to not only learn to know that we're forgiven, but we have to experientially come in to being forgiven, you know. And the way we do that is by acknowledging that our shortcomings, but also acknowledging his goodness, his mercy, his love, and his forgiveness. And by doing that, we start to experience that, you know. Otherwise, your natural mind will do nothing but condemn you. It will continually tell you, well, you can't be a Christian. You did this today. Or you said that, and you shouldn't have said that. Or you, you know, you did this or did that or whatever it is. And then we find ourselves getting into a place of condemnation. And like it says in Romans 8 chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, you know, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, basically. And what it is and the way we walk after the Spirit is by constantly acknowledging God, constantly acknowledging his mercy, his love, his forgiveness. And when we do that, we start to experience, not just know about it, but we start to experience that forgiveness and that love and that mercy.
I think that, and that we have to realize that in Psalm 23, like he quoted, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I think a lot of times we're sitting here among us, and we're almost afraid of the fact of what follows us a lot of times. And David admitted what followed him was mercy, goodness. Mercy. And we need to realize that's Christ or God's whole intent is to always follow us with goodness and mercy. And I was thinking, my mom used to quote this to me a lot, so I looked it up. It's in Ephesians 5:26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, a lot of people would say that if you're showing anger, you're not in Christ. But I was brought up that you could, because I was also brought up that that which followed me was always goodness and mercy. And we got to realize, we're required. People, you know, people of God don't realize that we're required. We have an appointed time in our life where we're required that the things that we used to do, we don't do no more. You know, when you used to judge somebody and give them wrath and stuff like that, that should be days of past. That should be days of past. But that also should be days of understanding. Understanding that when I was a child or when I was a kid and I wasn't mature, he wants a body that's mature that's going to bring him honor. And we need to realize what's going to follow us all the days of our lives is surely goodness and mercy. And you know what? And if it's following us, what does God expect us to give the next people? I think goodness and mercy. You know, when we start giving the goodness and mercy, we start being that which follows them and extends it to them. Like Oscar said many times, he said, they're all saved. They just don't all know. They're all saved. They just don't all know. So if God's laid somebody on your heart, you know, think about the mercy.
Amen.
That word there, to follow, also has the meaning of to run after.
Oh, yeah.
Like that. Like so when someone run after you,
yeah,
it's going
to
catch
want
you.
It.
It's going to catch you. It's going to run after you. So, you know, and I like that the goodness and mercy of God actually runs after you. It's coming right after you. It's going to catch you, you know, if you just acknowledge it. That's all you got to do. Praise the Lord.
Father wants to love us, doesn't he?
Yeah, he does.
He just really wants to love us. I mean, and if we don't receive it, you know, you got to receive love. Mm-hmm. You can't just turn your back on it, and you know, then all that love is just lost.
Mm-hmm.
Not forever, but lost for the moment.
Used to say, love that is not needed is at rest. You have to take it. You have to accept it. You got to run with it.
That's right. That is correct. Okay. Guys, we're in Psalm 51, and we're on the first or fourth verse. Anything else from the first three that anybody wants to bring out? Okay. Well, let's go to Psalms 51:4. David said, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." I mean, we could talk the rest of the day on that verse alone. I mean, it's got one of those verses that has it all in there. Mm-hmm. You know, the confession, you know, the contrite heart, you know, and acknowledging the Lord, who he is, and his majesty, basically. But anyway, the word "against" is opposition to. So David was saying, basically, not only did I miss the mark, but I actually opposed you. Mm-hmm. You know, if you have an opposition on the baseball field, Parker, and you know, you that's who you're against. And he actually felt like he was against God in doing this, and that's, needless to say, not the heart of a man after God's own heart. And that's why he's so broken, and that's what contrition means, is brokenness, just total brokenness before the Lord.
In order for David to have sinned in that way, he actually had to say in his heart, "Not your will, but mine be done."
Yeah.
And that's opposition to God.
Yeah, and go ahead.
Well, what you have to realize with David too, what, and I'm just saying this basically for Wolfie's sake, because he wasn't in here before, but David had taken another man's wife and committed adultery with him. And he also, to try to cover up his sin when she became with child, he sent that man out into the front part of the battle to have, so that he would be killed.
That husband.
So, but yet David didn't mention anything about that man. Because what he said was, "Against thee and thee alone," talking about the Lord, "have I done this thing, have I sinned?" And Jesus said, "When you've done this unto the least of these my brethren,"
yes,
"you've done it unto me."
Mm-hmm.
And boy, I tell you, that takes things into a whole different realm when you go there. Because that means that if I'm mean to you, guess what? I'm being mean to Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
And guess who I really owe the apology to?
Yeah,
the Lord.
Yes.
I also might owe you an apology too, but I really owe it to God. And boy, when you put it in that frame of mind, then all of a sudden it goes into a whole different realm of that, man, I really need your tender mercies, God, because I was mean as a snake to that person at school, or that person at work, or whatever, or my neighbor, or I said something bad to them, or whatever. And then you begin to say, well, Lord, in saying that to them, I was really saying that to you. And boy, I tell you what, you talk about making you humble yourself, that'll make you humble yourself, because would you say the same thing to Jesus that you're saying to that person? Well, in essence, you are.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Well, have you ever seen it where, and this is what David was doing, you know, it starts with one sin, and then you go over and you try to cover that one up so no one will catch me, you know, no one will get to me and know that I did this. And then that creates another sin, you know, like they say, that white lie can turn into a major lie that affects not only you, but everybody around you. But, you know, then he covered that one up, and then he invited Uriah into his house to try to, you know, get him to go back with his wife. Well, he said, well, the men are out there. I don't feel right having that comfort. So he wouldn't. So David's still trying to cover, and it's not working. God is not letting it work. And I'm telling you, thank God he doesn't, because we would all try to be covering and covering and covering instead of going to the source to get the forgiveness and the cleansing and the washing and whatever. So, you know, that when you see things out there, you know, you maybe watch movies or whatever, and you can just psychoanalyze that person and say, all they're trying to do is cover this sin by creating another sin, and then covering that sin by creating another sin, and next thing you know, you're in a heap of trouble.
Can I say one other thing? Also, what happened was God sent Nathan the prophet to David, and he told David a story about this man who only had one lamb. Mm-hmm. And David had been a shepherd, and in those days, if you had one sheep, that was going to be your livelihood. That was how you were going to make your money. That's where you were going to get your wool. And as your flock increased, that's how you were. That was your very livelihood. And Nathan started telling David about this other man who had all these sheep, and he said, but yet the one man, this person took the one man's sheep, the only sheep he had. And killed it. And David said, well, surely that man shall die. And then he was bringing judgment upon what he thought should happen to that man. And then Nathan, the prophet, said to him, well, David, that man is you. Boy, you talk about you hit between the eyes. And I'll tell you what, God will use you sometimes to speak to people. I know one time I came into the church years ago, and I shook hands with this lady in the back of the church, and I'm just telling this story because this shows you how God works. I shook hands with this lady in the back of the church, and as I shook hands with her, I felt like the Holy Spirit, and I wasn't even sitting on the platform or anything at that point, you know. I don't think I was even one of the elders. I hadn't been appointed as an elder back then. And I shook hands with this lady, and I felt the Holy Spirit speak to my heart and say, tell her to let it go. And I thought, you know, I was kind of a younger Christian. I thought, I didn't know whether to do that or not. So I went and I sat down, and I didn't say anything. And I was sitting there, and the Lord really began to convict me about that. And he began to say, I told you to tell her to let it go. So I didn't know what to do. So I got up, and I walked up onto the platform, and I talked to Brother Eddie. I whispered in his ear, and I told him, I said, Brother Eddie, I said, the Lord gave me a word for a woman when she came in this morning. And I said, and he said, well, what was it? And I told him, I said, the Lord told me to tell her to let it go. And he said, who was it? And I told him the lady's name. He said, oh, my God, she's so touchy. So that made it even worse. I thought, oh, no. And he said to me, well, he says, after the service, take Brother Carl. You and him go back there.
Not me.
And give her the word. And I said, oh, okay. And, you know, it's funny because, I mean, I didn't even know what it meant. You know, I didn't know what it meant. And I'm not sure that Nathan knew the whole gist of everything that was going on. I mean, he knew, but he didn't know. Might not have known all the ins and outs of it. But anyway, when I walked back there after the service was over with Brother Carl, I got him and I said, Carl, will you go back here with me? I feel like I'm supposed to give this woman a word. And he said, oh yeah, Oscar. And I walked back there, and then I walked up to the lady and I said, hey sis, I said, when I shook hands with you this morning, I said, I felt like the Lord told me to tell you to let it go. And she started crying and she says, you just don't understand, Oscar. You just don't know what's going on, you know, and all this. And I said, you're right, I don't. I said, I'm just telling you what to look. And when we walked away, Carl said to me, Oscar, he said, you're one of the only brothers in this church that hasn't had a conflict with this woman at one time or another. He said, none of us could have said that to her without her taking real bad offense at it, you know. And then that night I came into church, And she got me in the back of the church, and she started telling me all this stuff. Well, you just don't understand, Usher. You don't know, justifying herself is what she was doing. You just don't, and I didn't know what it was about. I mean, I knew nothing about it. But that's the way the Lord does sometimes when he gives you a word for somebody. You don't even always know the ins and outs. So anyway, I'm standing back there, and all of a sudden the Lord started giving me scriptures. And for every negative thing she said, he would give me a scripture, and I just quote her a scripture. And I didn't even know why I was doing this. You know what I mean? But I'm telling you, what God was actually doing was tearing down everything that she was saying in those scriptures that he was giving me. So what I'm saying there is that sometimes you don't even know what God's doing with you. And if he has you say something to somebody or something, be obedient, do what he tells you, and leave it with God. See, I didn't need to know what was going on with her. And later on, I did find out that she had a bunch of hard feelings about some things, you know. But see, with Nathan, with David, that's why David had, he had the foresight to say, against you and you alone have I done this thing. See, because he realized it really revolved around God, you know. It didn't revolve around even the person that he had done it to, you know. But anyway, I just thought I'd tell you that little story because it kind of the Lord might have you guys do something like that sometime. Just be obedient, do what God tells you. You don't have to know why you're doing it or what it's about or anything else. Just do what he tells you to do.
And what you should know also is it's not important who it is.
That's right.
It's important on who you're receiving it from. That's the only thing that's important.
Well,
be obedient to the Spirit.
To the Lord, yeah.
Doesn't matter who's in front of you. Be obedient to the Spirit. Rich, there's a note right here. It says, God's punishment of sin exhibits his faithfulness to his righteous character.
Say that again.
God's punishment of sin exhibits his faithfulness to his righteous character. Otherwise, when he said, you alone, God said, yes, you're right. And he said, because you came against me.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, opposition to God, this is something that someone may have told you or whatever in a condemning way, but it shouldn't be taken in a condemning way. God is always watching. You know, you can't do anything unless God sees it, you know. And it's to be taken a good way, not a condemning way. Like, oh my gosh, I'm, you know, the wrong fear of the Lord. You know, there's a righteous fear of the Lord, and then there's a, oh my gosh, if I get out of line, he's going to take a big paddle from heaven and swat me one time, you know, and that's not, but he is always watching over us because he cares about us. He loves us. He wants to help guide us if we'll just let him. You know, David knows that God saw the whole thing. He saw it all. David knew that, or he wouldn't have said what he said. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because, you know, he apparently didn't feel his spirit too strongly while he was doing it, or he might have been convicted a lot sooner, you know. So, yeah, David knows that God saw the whole thing, and there is no question that the best way to deal with the situation was to be upfront, lay it all bare before the Lord, confess the whole thing, and then suffer whatever consequences he was to suffer. Because there are consequences to sin. We're not, you know, yes, there's forgiveness, total forgiveness, to the point where God doesn't even remember your sin. Mm-hmm. That's the good news. You know, but there are consequences. You know, and David's consequence was, he had a baby with Bathsheba, and that baby died. His consequence was the sword would never leave his household. One of his sons tried to upstage his own dad and take over the kingdom, mm-hmm. to the point of on his rooftop, you know, messing with all the concubines and wives. Solomon had the concubines. Okay, the wives. to the point of total humiliation, really. He's the king. I'm the man, you know, the other way. You know, he's the man who did all this, but he's also in the flesh. He's the man. He's the king. He's the judge. Mm-hmm. You know, he is highest on the food chain, okay? And he's having to humble himself all the way down to total brokenness and sackcloth and ashes.
Would okay. you even tell the story about what happened as David was leaving the city? You know, how that one of Saul's relatives, what he did, remember that?
Go ahead.
Even as David was leaving the city, because his son had really had taken the kingdom away from him.
Absolutely.
And committed adultery with all of those different women and did it out in the open so that people could, he would shame his father. Then as David's leaving the city, him and his men, one of Saul's relatives, who had been the king before David, come along the hillside and started calling David names and throwing rocks and dirt at him and everything. And David had all these, he still had his mighty men with him. He had quite a few men that were very loyal to him. And they said to David, they said, let us rise up and thrust him through with a spear, let us kill him, you know. And David said, no, for I perceive that the Lord has sent him to chasten me. Wow. And he realized that he was, yes. you know, the things that he had done, God was allowing him to be chastened by somebody else. And then later on, after that situation was reversed and David had the kingdom back, he allowed that guy to sit at his table and took care of him all the days that David was alive, you know. So even the person who had been his enemy, David still was merciful to him because he realized that he had been an enemy to God in a lot of ways, and God had still shown him mercy. And the one thing that David did that we need to really take notice of, he always confessed his faults before the Lord. He didn't try to hide them. He didn't try to cover them up.
Like Adam.
And that's what we need to do. Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when you feel like you make a mistake, don't feel like you got to hide it or you got to act goofy or anything. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. And you know what? His mercy will flow right in there. And you know, it doesn't mean that you might not have to suffer some consequence that you created. It's not always even, because Scripture says, thy own iniquity will chasten thee. And a lot of times, the very thing that you do will cause something else to happen that will cause you to be chastened. And it's not really God trying to hammer you over the head, but you created the situation yourself in most instances, you know.
Real quick, you hear the word sin, iniquity, and transgression, right? In you know, in a way they're all the same, but in a way they're not. Okay, the word sin is miss the mark, err from the mark, to wander from the way. Of course, we know Jesus is the way. You know, and the word iniquity is crime, bend, twist, or distort, and the word transgression is rebellion, disobedience, trespass. So that kind of gives you the distinction between those three. But David's was defiance. There's different kinds of sin. It's all sin. But David was defiance, and I got this quote, the sin of defiance can find no defense. So, you know, David realized that, and that's why you have Psalms 51. In Romans 2:16, it says, and this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. And but the good news is the word judge, and I don't know if we're going to have time to get into it, but we'll try. Okay, let's see. And then, like Oscar said, I found it interesting that David said he had only sinned against the Lord. He didn't say, I sinned against Uriah, because Uriah was the one, the human being he sinned the most against. Not only did he take his wife, he took his life. Mm-hmm. Man, I sinned against Uriah, right? He didn't even mention that, because what Oscar said about, you know, whenever you're sinning, it's against the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, Uriah wasn't there to go and to ask for forgiveness. The Lord was and always will be.
Rich, one other thing.
I was going to say, kind of like you said, I find it interesting that he had complete understanding that he did not sin against Uriah. It was God that he directed the sin against.
Mm-hmm.
And that he felt really bad for it. And even though it was really wrong, he knew that he could get justification.
That's right. Definitely.
Can I say
Go
one
ahead.
Thing? One other thing that, you know, that this whole story, it sounds like, you know, it was all kind of going downhill to a certain extent. But even though that baby, when he told the story about, you know, how the baby lost its life that was born out of their adultery, also later on, he had married that woman, and they had another child, and the other child that they had was Solomon, mm-hmm. who became king,
and also who Jesus came out of,
one of the wisest men in the natural other than Jesus to ever be on the face of the earth. So a lot of times, even though you get into a bad situation and you know you've failed God in some way, if you'll just trust the Lord and you'll confess your faults, sometimes that very situation on down the road will be something that will create a tremendous amount of life, because it'll be an experience or something that you can use, or will cause you to do something that, you know, that will bring God glory eventually. So even he brings good things out of what seems to be bad, you know.
The blessings of the Lord were withheld until he.
Yeah.
Once he repented, all the fruit of the Spirit, all of the blessings of the Lord came forth. And I'm talking about Solomon. Mm-hmm. I mean, he didn't bless the life until mm-hmm. repentance happened. Once repentance happened, it was just like his narrow road was opened up again. It was just like the fruit of the Spirit was being born again.
This is a sidebar I thought was interesting, these little human interest stories. Like, you know, I always wondered where did it come in where it was okay to have more than one wife? I mean, God created Adam, and out of Adam's rib, he created Eve, okay? And everywhere in the Bible that I could see, and I may be wrong, but I mean, I took just even the patriarchs, you know. Look at Abraham. He had Sarah, but guess what? When he went with Sarah's handmaiden, look what happened. So that monogamous, that loyalty, I think, is what God teaches in marriage, that loyalty to God, to marry the Lord, you know, and to be loyal to him and to not serve other gods and whatever. But, you know, and look at Isaac, Noah, Moses. To my knowledge, they all had one wife. And then you had Jacob, who only wanted one wife. But he was surprised on his wedding night that Leah come popping in. And then, you know, from there, you know, it just goes on to Solomon, who I think had thousands of concubines.
Yeah. Can I say something there, Rich, to go along with what you're saying? The Lord had prophesied to them before they ever came into the land. And he said, when you come into the land that I've given you and you reject me as being your king. Now, he said, he's talking ahead of time. They hadn't even come into the land yet. You reject me as being your king. See that you don't take unto yourself wives, mm-hmm. more than one, and horses. Right. Now, I don't know what the horses had to do with it. I don't know what the horses had to do to it, mm-hmm. but I tell you what, that's and when every one of those guys became king, that was the first thing that they did was they took on a bunch of more wives and tried to build up their army by having all these horses and horsemen and all this kind of mm-hmm. stuff. And God had already told them if they'd have listened to his word, you know, don't do this when you come into the land and you reject me as being king. And they did exactly what he told them not to do, you know.
Yep. We gave this scripture last week, but I found this in Amplified, and it was just so awesome. I have to repeat it. And that's Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin pays... is death. We talked about wages. You have to work for wages.
Right.
And guess what it pays? Death. But the bountiful free gift, I liked how Amplified did that. The bountiful free gift of God is eternal life through, in union with, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
So I just really like that. David said he did evil in thy sight. Evil is bad. Evil, of course, sad, unhappy, misery, and to make a loud noise. I don't know where that came in, but that's one of the definitions. And then sight is, you know, sight. I mean, you know, you sometimes as Christians we hear the word awake. What's the first thing that happens when you awake in the morning? Your eyes are opened.
That's right.
And so that's what God wants us to do, is awake to the things of the Spirit, mm-hmm. because then we will see with those spiritual eyes and be able to see what God is doing in our lives, as well as where we can help other people in their lives. And it's just time to awake. I mean, we need to, mm-hmm. when you awake in the morning, just say, Lord, you've woken my natural eyes, now waken up my spiritual eyes, mm-hmm. you know, and let me see what you want me to see today. Just like what Kathy's saying, every day, you know, every day is mm-hmm. is prayer, you know, and prayer may just mean that, you know, and it may mean getting on your knees and praying and whatever, but, and then justified. So that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. Justified is righteous, to have just cause, to be in the right. God is always in the right. Never have to question. That's one thing that's unwavering. You never have to question that. If it's in here and he said it, you can trust it and you can count on it. Absolve, to acquit. Praise the Lord. He's acquit us all. And to purge oneself. That's what David was doing in Psalms. You know, God was doing the purging, but he had to bring himself to that point to be purged, you know. Mm-hmm. The next thing goes into a whole other thing. Anybody have any comments before we get into judge and judgment and all that? Anybody have any comments on it? Go ahead.
That's funny. I use justification.
Pardon?
I used the word justification.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
You know, that awake that you were talking about, in Ephesians, it talks about awake. It said, awake and thou arise from out of the sleep. And I think it says it, and it says, and look through his righteousness. Mm-hmm. That's my paraphrase. Mm-hmm. But when God awakens you, I believe that we never have seen like we see then. Remember when you first got saved? I remember when my eyes were first open, and I looked at trees. Oscar mentioned this last week. I looked at trees. Never seen a tree like that before. And I've seen trees a lot, but never like that. When I looked at a tree, I seen it as a living, multiplying, fruitful thing that God had put right there, right in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes like this. He says, you're looking at you. He said, I want you to be that tree. And he said, I want life to come through. But I'm reading the book of Spirit-Filled Life by Charles Stanley. You know what flows through us? It's the sap. Mm-hmm. That's where the branches, remember?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. He's vine with the branches. Mm-hmm. And that's the only way the Holy Spirit can flow through it. Stay connected to the vine. Mm-hmm. And let the, you know, we're just branches. Don't make an effort to try to do it yourself, because you'll fail miserably. It's about God being seen and the sap flowing through us. And I think that, you know, awake. Awake is a beautiful word. I mean, you know, I thought that all the time. I said, every morning when I awake, I said, I just put my foot down on the ground. I thank God for the ability to fuel the ground. To fuel the ground. Because I think so many times, and this ain't you, this is just me, so many times I take things for granted. Mm-hmm. Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. And we should never take His presence for granted, even though He said, you make your bed in hell, I'm there. You know?
Right.
But He's always with us, you know. And Oscar quoted the 23rd Psalm, you know. But I believe, you know, the intimate relationship that He dwells within us, that He consumes us, that we can call those things that aren't as though they are, and that we can actually confess His presence in everything. And as we see as Christ, He said, we'll see as Christ seen. What did He see? He's seen the Father in everything. He's seen the Father in everything. I said, hi, body. Hi, brothers and sisters. We're going to see Dad in everything. And I don't mean to belittle the Father by saying Dad, but that's exactly what I mean. Mm-hmm. When you get so close to your Father, sometimes you have a tendency to say, hey, Dad. You know, you love Him and you call Him Father in front of people, but He longs to hear you call Him Dad, too. Mm-hmm. You know, because, I mean, that's a heck of a word right there. But awake. Waketh thou that sleepest. Mm-hmm. And I think that same generation, and He says that all women would be free. I'm thinking that that's what He's saying. He said, you're dealing with people that are awakened. You're awakened. You're helping to awaken. And it's tremendous work. Psalm 51, tremendous work. I mean, we know that he did a lot of bad things, but David never strayed from the truth. His confession, even when repentant, was the truth. And the Bible says, in the New Testament, we read it a lot, the truth shall keep you free and shall make you free and it shall set you free. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot to say about the truth. Even when you're guilty. Anybody ever been guilty? Truth is, yes, I have. And sometimes I still am. But I'm free.
Yes.
Yes. Yep. Amen. Yes.
Great place to be.
That's a great place to be, and it's a great place to end our study today.
Praise the Lord.
Kathy, would you pray?
Father, we just thank you for your loving kindness and your wonderful mercy toward us. Just as we try to take into our brain all that you are, we can never do it, Lord. But we can just sit at your feet and worship you. Give thanksgiving and praise to your name, Father. Help us to just go through our day today showing your will and your love and your life to all that we see, everybody that we come in contact with. Speak life. Speak life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.